starting, part of one of the things that we've longed for in having our own home is to be able to have space to do things, obviously, outside of the 10 to 11:30. And so next Sunday night, we're going to start with a worship evening. So next Sunday, starting from, I think it goes from 6 till 7:30, just because we want to be good neighbors to the people around us. But it is just one of those opportunities. So I'm hopeful that for the vast majority of us, we've experienced something of a life-giving experience that has just been in our worship service, that it is something that is kind of like our tanks feel a little bit fuller because of what we've just done. Yes? Anyone? Yeah. A couple of people? If not, you're really great fakers, because I could hear it sounded really great from behind me. So the deeper understanding of that is, which Dej kind of just mentioned in the prayer, is there is something when we turn our hearts, when we turn our attention, when we invest our time and our energy and our focus in worship that can only be accomplished when we do that in worship. There is something of life that happens within us because we were created to worship. And that's kind of the most painful parts of the world that we live in is that misdirected worship, where we worship possessions, or we worship another person, or we worship whatever it is. And so what I'd love for us to do is continue to be people who direct our worship to God. So that's a bit of an invitation for next Sunday. There'll be lots coming along in the emails and everything about it, but come along to it. It will be just a time that won't have the constraints of there won't be any kids programs going on, but it won't have the constraints of, having to follow a schedule. It'll be just a place to be able to focus our attention on worship without all of the other things that maybe a normal Sunday morning would have. So well and truly would encourage you to be part of that. If you've got a Bible, if you've got a Bible, that's wonderful. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. So come and see us at the end, but we'd love to. But I'm going to carry on with what I'd love for us to actually make a tradition at Maharangi Vineyard, in that the Sunday after Easter, I would love for us to turn our attention to this portion of Scripture, which is in Luke 24, and it's going to be verses 13 to 35. You can turn there now, but I'll read it in a few minutes. But really, it is following directly on from what we from Easter and from what we read last week, which was the where all the disciples had gathered together after Jesus was put into the tomb and the women had gone. I'm getting off track, so I'll just follow my notes. So we're going to carry on with that. And I'd love for that to become our tradition, because this story, it's the Emmaus Road story. Anyone heard of it? Great. There is so much in this story. I have said many times from up the front, my favorite parable that Jesus told was that series of lost parables that Jesus talked about, where it's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son. Or as many people, or as N.T. Wright would turn it around, it's the parable of the running father. And many theologians and scholars have said that particular parable is the greatest parable that Jesus has told, the parable of the prodigal son, the running father, in that within it, it can be sort of used to sort of communicate the whole of the gospel message. It is a story, it's a parable that if you are ever struggling with your view or your image of who God the Father is spend as much time and focus as you can on that parable if you look anywhere else, because it is just an incredible picture of what God is like. It's Jesus, the Son of God, telling us, his followers, this is what God is like. When we see the Father in that parable, we can see God. And it's a wonderful I particularly love too with it is the fact of our human propensity to fall in the category of either son one, who goes off and does his own thing, or son two, who thinks that sticking around and working hard earns him his place. I'm not talking about that now, but I love it. And so in sort of preparing for this morning and looking at the Emmaus Road story, I just want to quote N.T. Wright, who's one of my favorite theologians. He says of like the prodigal son, if that were in Scripture the greatest parable ever told, this tale of the two followers on the road to Emmaus must have equal claim to be the finest scene Luke had ever sketched. Got your interest piqued? Are you ready? So we're going to read, or I'm going to read Luke 24, starting in verse 13. But before I do that, I wanted to just sort of recap that this is immediately following on from what we read last week, where the women had gotten up early, probably well before the men had even woken up, and they've gotten ready, they've got all of the spices ready to go to the tomb and to anoint Jesus' body. And they had come and they had found the tomb being empty, and they had had the encounter with an angel, and they'd run back to tell the rest of the people what they had seen, the rest of the followers of Jesus what they had seen, and none of the men believed them. They were told they were just talking stupid. One of the Bible translations said, "This is all useless talk," and they didn't believe them. Said, "Why are they saying such silly things?" And so let's start with Luke 24, starting in verse 13. What I'd like you to do, maybe if you're imaginary sort of thing, I'd love you to just close your eyes and imagine the scene. So as best you can imagine, first century Jerusalem, probably dusty, there's a lot going on. The city would be reeling from what has just happened. Some people would be completely oblivious, but there'd be lots going on. And so imagine the road leading out of Jerusalem to Emmaus. That very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, which lie about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were discussing with each other all the various things that had taken place. As they were discussing and arguing with each other, Jesus himself appeared and walked with them. Their eyes, though, were prevented from recognizing him. Pause for a minute. So those of you who were, bit of a question, those of you who were imagining the scene, how many of you, just show of hands, imagined, you know, two guys, long robes, beard, olive skin, dark hair, walking along the road together? Hands up. Kind of like think of The Chosen, you know, that sort of vibe going on. Many theologians and scholars actually believe or think that it's a distinct possibility that wasn't two guys walking along, but in fact a husband and wife. So Scripture, we know, which we'll see in a minute, one of the two was Cleopas. And the other, and one of the reasons why the belief is that it could have been a husband and a wife, is if we were to jump back to John's account of the crucifixion, in John 19, verse 25, there is the picture of Jesus on the cross, and most of the other disciples had sort of scattered away, and then there were the women left at the cross, and one of them was Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was Mary Magdalene, and then it says another Mary, wife of, it's pronounced slightly different than Luke does, but most people were pretty sure that it's the same guy, Mary, the wife of Cleopas. So the small group of women left near to Jesus, when Jesus looked down and said, "This is, you know, look after my mother." So that's the scene where this Mary was. This Mary, the wife of Cleopas, was right there in that moment. So fair to say, heavily invested. You know, inner circle. So now, I'm going to read it again. But let's just for the sake of the exercise this morning, imagine a husband and a wife. But imagine a husband and a wife whose wife very likely could have been one of the women who got up really early and went to the tomb. One of the women who went back then to the group of men, one of which was her husband, and told them what they had seen and was told to stop being so stupid. Nice car ride home, Cleopas. Do you know? So let's put that our heads in that scenario. Married men, you know, like just imagine it. That very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, which lie about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were discussing with each other all of the various things that had taken place. Remember when I told you there was angels at that tomb and there was no one there and you didn't believe me? As they were discussing and arguing with each other, Jesus himself approached them and walked with them. But their eyes, though, were prevented from recognizing him. "You are obviously having a very important discussion on your walk," he said. "What is it all about?" They stood still, a picture of gloom. Then one of them, Cleopas by name, answered him. "You must be the only person around Jerusalem," he said, "who doesn't know what has been going on there these last few days." "What things?" he asked. "If you struggle to believe that God has a sense of humor, I honestly, like, can you just, oh, I love Jesus. I love his sense of humor. What things?" he asked. "To do with Jesus of Nazareth," they said to him. "He was a prophet. He acted with power and he spoke with power before God and all of the people. Our chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." Verse 21, "But we were hoping that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And now, what with all of this, it's the third day since all of it had happened. But some women from our group have astonished us. They went to the tomb very early this morning, and they didn't find his body. They came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of the folks with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. They did not see him." "Are you so senseless?" he said to them. Early on in my faith journey, I've kind of read it with like a rebuke, you know, like an angry rebuke, like, oh, how, but I don't think it was like that. I think it probably, I don't know, is it okay to think a little bit frustrating? But, you know, like, "Are you so senseless?" he said to them. "So slow in your hearts to believe all of the things the prophets have said to you. Don't you see? This is what had to happen. The Messiah had to suffer and then come into his glory. So he began with Moses and with all of the prophets, and he explained to them the things about himself throughout the whole Bible." Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall? I feel like when I enter into eternity, I'd like to, you know, just say, "Oh, can you say that to me, Jesus? Like, how amazing would it be to hear Jesus himself? So as they drew near to the village where they were headed, Jesus gave the impression that he was going on further. But they urged him strongly not to. "Stay with us," they said. "It's nearly evening. The day is almost gone." And he went in and stayed with them. As he was sitting at the table with them, he took some bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they recognized him, and he vanished before their sight. Again, you know, someone who loves a bit of drama in life is just, Jesus demonstrated it to me. Like, how amazing is that? And they said to each other, don't you remember how our hearts were burning inside of us as he talked to us on the road, as he opened up the Bible before us? And they got up then and there and went back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 gathered together with all of the other, with the other people. And they sit, and they were there saying, "The Lord already has been risen. He has appeared to Simon." And then they told all that had happened on the road and all of the things that he had said, and how they knew him when he broke bread with them. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power and the life and the encouragement that is your scriptures. I thank you for all those who have gone before us. And I pray that this morning our hearts would be open again to you, to the revelation that you have for us. Amen. This story, I'm going to purposefully not touch a lot of it, because I genuinely would love for us to make this a tradition. There is so much in this story that we can pull out. And so I just want to pull out three things this morning that are kind of related to generally more the beginning of the story, but know that there is so much more that is unsaid. But the story is filled with drama. It has got this mix of sorrow and suspense. It has humor. Like, I just, if you can't see the sense of humor in Jesus in this story, man, ask to see it. Like, it's so lovely. It's got mystery, it's got revelation. It has the excitement, and there are so many layers of meaning throughout the story that are so worthwhile us spending our time looking at it. And it's so important to do so in the context of Easter, in the relationship of the cross and all that we've had, all that we've just experienced, you know, last week. It is a great story, but it is also a powerful model of what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Both then, immediately after the cross and the resurrection, and now, over 2,000 years later, it is a great model of what it is to order our life and to follow this man, this God named Jesus. It addresses, in I think most of us, our experience, that slow, painful disappointment of the failures of human hope and experience. I won't get us to raise our hand, but how many of us who have been following Jesus for any length of time can relate fully to the beginning of this story, where two people are walking with their heads down saying, "Jesus, what in the world was all of that about?" man, I thought this is what my life was going to look like when I said yes to you, and it looks like this. How many of us sitting here, when we think back to the very first time that we ever responded to an invitation, whether it was a come forward in a room or a building like this, or whether it was going for a walk or having a friend or someone around us pray and say, would you like to give your life to this Jesus? And in those moments of exuberance or whatever age and stage of life you were at, how many of us in that moment just felt this incredible excitement of just anything could happen? One or two? Like, and it was like this hopefulness of anything could happen. And then a whole lot of stuff happens. And we're left to journey, we're left to find our way through that painful disappointment of life that has not turned out the way we thought it would do. And so there are three things in this story that I'd like for us to look at. And the first is this: in those times, walking it out with someone else who may or may not be able to help is our way forward. I think one of the saddest parts of, I have to say this right, one of the saddest things that I have been witness to in working and being in this role of leading a church and leading a group of people who are on the journey together following Jesus, one of the saddest things I have seen over and over again is people who find themselves in that moment, those moments of disappointment, those moments of life has just absolutely kicked them in the backside or just left field. And the response is to go off on their own. There is something so tragic about the human kind of flesh desire to isolate in moments like that. And yet in this story, we see the very best thing we can do is continue to walk alongside one another. Like, we were created for connection. And our connection with one another is in no greater need than when we find ourselves disappointed, than when we find ourselves disillusioned, when life has kicked us around and everything within us wants to just go and be by ourselves. Those are the very moments this story teaches us that we need to walk alongside one another, that we need to be honest with one another. I love this story and I love the context of being a husband and a wife, because I guarantee there is no one who knows Lyndon more honestly and completely than Angela. I don't mince words at all with Angela. Do you know, you're most honest with we're our most honest with one another. We don't care if we come across childish or ridiculous. We've committed to love one another. Like, at least not walk away from one another, right? Like, do you know what I mean? Like, there's that, when you have the security of that relationship, that no one's going anywhere, so let's just let it all hang out. Like, and we can all say sorry later. Like, that's what this, I think that's what this story is talking about. That's why it says they were discussing, they were arguing. They were just being honest. They were being authentic. They weren't saying what they thought they needed to say in that moment. It's a wonderful picture, and I think it's probably needed now more than ever before when church culture has just morphed into this completely not what Jesus modeled, where you just bring your best on a Sunday. Suck it up, hold it in, put your good clothes on, and then you can just be you when you walk out the door. Come on. And that's not what we're invited into. It's not what we see modeled in this story. You know, nothing good comes in those moments when we isolate or we take ourselves off the road, as it were. The second is this. So the first is that in those times, it is so important to walk it out, continue along the journey, be honest and authentic in our journey with other people. And do you know what? It's the risk of actually whether or not they can help. Like, I don't want you to, like, know that you could make yourself vulnerable and someone will say something really stupid and really unhelpful. Hands up if that's ever happened to you. Oh, no one? But we see in this story that there is a risk involved, but to take the risk. The second is this. In this story, we see the power of the unfolding of Scripture. How many of us, and this is a show of hands, how many of us have known in our faith journey, there's moments where things have been hard, things have not gone the way the way you've expected, and you've gone to the Scripture, you've gone to your Bible, and you've opened it up, and there has been a key that has seen something break or open up or unlock in your life that has set the trajectory in a different way? Anyone? Look around. Keep your hands up if it's you, and then everyone else look around. There's something about that Jesus didn't just tell another story, that Jesus didn't do something else. No, what Jesus did on the road was to unfold Scripture that is already there. There is something about this story that reminds us of the power and the life that is found in Scripture. Like, I'm guilty of it. How many times do we go and just Google, what's a great book on feeling sad because my dog died? You know, whatever. I'm just being stupid. But, do you know, like, we forget, I think, in 2024 that there is life that is in Scripture that cannot be found anywhere else. And that as we lean into it, as we sit with it, not in our instant culture of, oh, I've read the Bible for 2.3 seconds and I haven't found what I wanted, it mustn't be working. There is something in this story that says, that reminds us that the life that we need in those moments of disappointment, in those moments of not understanding what is going on, that there is a truth that can be unlocked in Scripture that can't be found anywhere else. We are invited in this story to lean into over and over and over again the Scriptures. We are to see it as God's love letter to us. We are to see it as a book that is filled with wisdom of those who have gone before, that have been inspired by God. We are to see it as a living, it's more than just a manual for rules to do and not to do. It shows us a way of life. And there's something about Scripture that when we lean into it and we sit with it, I love the thing of allowing Scripture, not just reading Scripture, but allowing Scripture to read us. There is something in this story that reminds us of our way forward involves allowing Scripture to read us. And then third and finally, it is the realization of Jesus close proximity to us, a never-ending reminder of his invitation to relationship. That he's near to us. We think he's near to us when we've got it all together, when we're doing well, when we get up early and we do our quiet time, and when we are doing all that we think we need to do. And so often we think that he's far away from us when we drop the ball, when things get tough, when we've completely stuffed up. And yet in this story, we see Jesus who walks alongside us, who is near to us, who is inviting us over and over and over again into his story. We see in this story Jesus modeling and once again breaking bread. It's a picture of relationship, genuine relationship. I love that we're doing this story on a day that we're going to continue our gathering, breaking bread with one another. Like, that's what Jesus had in mind. He did not have in mind great stage shows. Oh, I'm sounding like a grumpy old man, but he did not have in mind that being a follower of Jesus was all about a stage with lights and great music and all sorts of smoke and mirrors. Those things aren't bad, ish, but... But if we do that and forsake the breaking of bread, the genuine sitting around a table, we miss something. If you struggle to see that Jesus would love to sit around and share a meal with you, I invite you to learn, get to know Jesus more. There is no one more he would love to sit down and share a meal with than you. And the parts of you now, right now, that heard me say that and said, yeah, but, are the parts that he wants to kill in you. Because they simply aren't true. The objections that you have to that statement are objections he wants to shine the light of his love on and reveal to you that they are just a lie from the enemy of your soul. We see in this story an invitation to live our lives within the story, to over and over and over again put ourselves on that road walking with Jesus. And it is a story that will prove itself over and over and over again to being more than you ever thought, hoped, or imagined. Why don't we stand? Jesus, we thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to this morning continue on in our gathering and do so in a way that you modeled to us so beautifully, which is to sit around a table, to enjoy one another's company, to eat together, to share the genuineness of who we are and what life is like with one another, to encourage one another to keep going. To stand with one another so that we are not overcome by disappointment. That fear doesn't overwhelm us. That we can sit around a table and we can spark hope in one another. I pray this morning, God, that you would encounter us in our meals together. I pray that you would remind us of your close proximity to us. In the areas of our life where we are disappointed, where we are sick, where we're broken, Jesus, come. Walk with us in it. Speak your life and your truth to us in the midst of it. And allow us to be blown away by the revelation of your presence. Amen. Wonderful.